How many of y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? You good? All right. Well, I didn't see a whole lot of hands raised when he asked how many he's still reading with us. So here's what you got to know. Today's tough. Jeremiah comes out swinging, okay? He comes out preaching hot and heavy. And it is a book of a prophet who was called to preach a message to a people who had gone astray. However, as we have seen throughout, as we've gone through the Old Testament, even in the midst of our rebellion and our disobedience, God is a gracious God, and he does offer an opportunity for us to repent and to be restored. Amen? So with that in mind, let's stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll start with verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. Thus says the Lord. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Lord, help us not be guilty of hardening our ears and our eyes and our heart and mind to your truth. Lord, as you speak, may we listen. Lord, may you search us. May we be honest if there's any waywardness in us. God, that we'd be brought back to your paths of everlasting righteousness. And may we seek your way and live to honor to please you. So, Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to trust in you and begin their journey with you, I pray you speak. Lord, if some of us have wandered, we need to get back on your way. Lord, that we would repent and humble ourselves and seek your face. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there's a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of Jeremiah, God compares his people to his bride. And the question he asked them is, what have I done to you that has caused you to forsake me, to abandon me, to leave me, to search after other gods? In chapter 2, he reminds them, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. He takes them back to the time when he delivered them from the Pharaoh of Egypt and slavery and rescued them and split the Red Sea and brought them into a wilderness where he was the pillar of cloud by day that protected them from the heat and the pillar of fire by night that gave them warmth in the cold evening nights. He provided them clothes that never wore out, shoes that never wore out. And he was the God who provided them and loved them and comforted them. He took them through to the promised land and was the warrior that fought for them, that stood by them. And he's wondering, what have I done to you that's caused you to seek after and chase after other gods? He asks the question. He goes, go search and find out this. Is there any other nation that has changed gods? He says, the pagans are faithful to their gods, and they're not even real gods. I am the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. I am the maker of heaven and earth. Why are you going after false worship? Why are you running to Egypt and trying to ally yourself with this nation that can't protect you? Why are you looking to Assyria? I'm your God. And he's calling them and wondering what has he done that's been so bad that would cause them to cheat on him, to abandon him, to worship other gods and other deities. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. He says, they've forsaken me. They've abandoned me. They've left me. The one who provides them all that they need. They have forsaken me, and they've hewn out cisterns for themselves. They've dug their own wells, and they've got their own clay pots, and they're drawing the water from their own clay pots, but what they don't realize is their pots are cracked. They don't hold water. As you read Jeremiah, you read and you think, wow, man, these Israelites, they're messed up people, aren't they? What's wrong with them? Now, hold on. How many of y'all had a mom? If you didn't have a mom, I know you had a teacher say this. Don't what? Don't point. Don't you point your finger at someone. Ha ha, look what you did. Don't you point your finger. Why? Why were we told not to point our finger? Because there's what? Because there's three fingers pointing back at you. Right? Right? Now, when we read the Old Testament, what I have discovered is the Old Testament reads a lot more like me. And I've got to be very careful. But when I open up the Old Testament and I start reading it, and I start wagging my finger at those Israelites and say, I can't believe them. I can't believe they would forsake God. Look at what all God's done for them. Look what all God's provided for them. Look at how God's been good to them. How dare they forsake God? I've got to be careful because I've got three more fingers pointing right back at me, and we've got to ask ourselves, how many of us turn aside from God? How many of us, after God's been so good to us, he's so rich in his mercy and infinite in his love, and then we go out after strange gods and seek and commit spiritual adultery on God, chasing after water that this world offers out of broken cups that this world seems to offer, and we go try to drink from that. How dare us? Our phone is filled with a plethora of cracked pots that says it holds water for us to drink from, but it doesn't bring satisfaction. This world, we run to many cups to drink from, thinking that this is going to give us pleasure, and we get thrills, and we get kicks, and we get our flesh satisfied, and then we're left empty, broken, shattered. It's football season. There's commercials on. And cracked pots being offered for us to drink from. It's now legal to bet on sports. You know? Thank you, legislators. We appreciate that. And you watch these commercials about this gambling on sports. And underneath it, there's a warning. Warning. If you have gambling addiction. Now, why would we legislate and legalize something that we know that's addictive and damaging to families all across our good state, Commonwealth of Kentucky? Why'd we do that? Cracked pots. That ain't ever gonna get you anywhere. You know what, Dave Ramsey, you ever heard Dave Ramsey? Dave Ramsey, he's a financial guy that does that. He says gambling is a tax on those who can't do math. It's not meant for you to win. It's meant to take from you. But we've got all kinds of cracked pots that we search after and we drink after. And the Israelites, they were doing that. They were going after false deities, false gods, false pleasures. And we do the same thing today. He asks them, he calls them. But even though they had forsaken him and they had turned their back on him and they had cheated on him, God is still a gracious God. Aren't you thankful for his grace and his mercy? In chapter 3, he says, return, faithless Israel. He says, acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your waywardness and return and come to me. You know what you do when you're involved in sin? You stop, you acknowledge it, and you repent of it. He's calling them back. He's calling them back to a place where they can experience his mercy and experience his grace. And so in verse 16, let's look at verse 16. Let's break this verse down because there's gold in this. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. If you have your Bible out, I would underline some verbs here. You ready? Here you go. Stand. I'd underline the word stand. Then I would underline the word look. And if your Bible says see, great. If it doesn't, write the word see, S-E-E, there. Underline the word ask and the word walk. Okay, we're going to break this down. But before we do it, I always have to, when I read this verse, it takes me back to my officiating days. Yes, don't boo and don't heckle and don't throw anything at me. I was a high school official. After I graduated from high school, I joined the KHSAA, and I called games for high school in basketball, baseball, and football. And in basketball, our association, we'd have trainings. And in trainings, they would teach us, you know, where we're supposed to stand, how we're supposed to, what we're supposed to be looking for, and all the mechanics of officiating. And they used this acronym named STOP, okay? And I think it applies to this verse of Scripture. And in this, the S stood for stop. Okay? We're good right there. So stop. S-T-O-P. Stop. They said, when you are calling a game, stop. Get your feet set so that you're able to see. T. Think. What did I see? Was that really a walk? Was that a foul? Think. Oh, observe. That was a foul. Pew. Perform. Go report. foul on number five. Hack. Two shots. I loved officiating. It was so fun. The power of the whistle. Because when I blew the whistle, everything stopped. I said, officiating prepared me for two things, pastoring and parenting. Stop. God tells Jeremiah, tell the people to stop. The word stand there, it means to stop, to be still. Just stop. Just stop. We're moving so fast in life, and sometimes we get ourselves on a path that's leading to destruction, and we just keep going, and we keep going, and we keep making decisions that it's destroying our life, and one bad decision, then one bad decision, and we get further and further and further away from God. Before you know it, it seems like all is broke loose. Just stop. Just stop for a minute. So you need to stop and look, see, observe, see, and ask. Ask. We don't ask the right question. We don't seek from the right person. Ask. You know, the Bible speaks often in the book of Proverbs about asking and seeking godly wisdom. You know, it's important to ask. Where am I going? If you stop and you observe and you're like, my life isn't where it needs to be. It's not where I want to be. I don't know how I ended up here. Just ask God, how do I get back on track? Ask, Lord, what do I need to do to get on the ancient path, the right path, the eternal path? What do I need to do? Ask the questions. If you are having trouble with finances, ask, what am I doing? What am I spending my money on? Where's it all going? Just stop. Think. Observe. Perform. Ask. Am I handling money the way God says to handle money? If your marriage is struggling and it seems like it just keeps getting harder, not better, just stop and ask. Ask. Seek godly counsel. We sang it, didn't we? God, you're the answer. You have the wisdom. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. Let me see it how you see it. I don't think we have enough people asking for the right path. Where's the good way? The right way. God's way. Jesus' way. You know, if you're an engaged couple, if you're a young couple, you're about to get married, you find you some older couples that, man, their marriage, it's like, man, they got a solid marriage. I need to find out more about that. Ask them. Talk to them. You have small kids. You look at some couples that have maybe some older kids, and it seems like they've been doing a good job parenting. Seek their advice, seek their counsel, seek their wisdom. What did you all do? How did you all parent? What were some strategies that you had? As your parents get up, as your kids get to the college age range, you seek out some couples that have been there, done that. How'd you do it? Asking for the good path, the right path. How did God bring you through those situations? We need to ask. We don't ask enough questions. We don't seek guidance. We don't seek God's purpose and plan for our life enough like we should. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What decision am I supposed to make? Lord, I'm seeking for your wisdom and guidance. You're not a believer in Jesus? You don't believe in the Lord? Ask. I was listening to a message from Herschel York. He was my professor, my supervisor, doing my D-Men work, and his mentor was Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers, a great man of God, a wonderful preacher now with the Lord. And Adrian Rogers was telling the story of a man that came into his office one day, and then he was an atheist. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm an atheist. He said, well, you are. He said, well, let me ask you one question. Are you for certain that there is no God? He said, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. He says, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you have all knowledge that the world has to offer? That you know everything about all subject content? Do you know everything there is to know? He said, well, I don't know everything there is to know. He said, well, out of the knowledge that you don't know, how much of that do you think that you don't know? I mean, do you think you know at least 50% of the knowledge that this world has to offer? He said, oh, I don't know 50% of that. He said, well, let's just give you the benefit of the doubt and say you do. Now, out of the 50% that you don't know, is it possible that there is a God? He said, well, in the 50% of knowledge that I don't know, it's possible that there is a God. He said, well, great, you're an agnostic, not an atheist. He said, now the second question is this, are you an honest agnostic or a dishonest agnostic? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, an honest agnostic says this, I don't know if there is a God, but I want to know if there is. A dishonest agnostic says, I don't know if there's a God, and I don't want to know if there's a God. He said, well, I'm an honest agnostic. Yeah, I'd want to know if there is a God. He said, well, great. I want to ask one favor. He said, for the next 21 days, I want you to take the Gospel of John, and I want you to read one chapter a day. And before you read it, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray, God, I don't even know if you exist. I don't even know if there is anyone hearing me as I'm praying. I don't know if Jesus is your son, but I want to know. And as I read, would you reveal yourself to me? He said, now if you'll be honest and you will with a sincere heart pray that prayer and read that gospel, he said, I'm convinced that the Lord will answer you. He said, did you know? And 3 weeks later, that young man came back into his office and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know why? You know why? Because the Bible tells us that God is not so far away from us, that he is near, and that if we will search him and seek after him with a sincere heart, he will be found. Just ask, seek, knock. Whoever asks will find. Whoever seeks will discover. Whoever knocks, the door will be open to him. Just ask. If no one else will ask, I will. We have to ask the right questions. He says, stand by the roads and see. Ask for the ancient paths. Now, what's the ancient paths? Some of your translations might say old paths, the ancient paths. Well, I am sure that this is a reference to Moses and the commandments. Absolutely. He's telling them, we have abandoned what God has done for us. We need to go back and be reminded of his great deliverance that he had for us. We're not following after him. We're not walking after him. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. Sure, it's taking them back. But that word ancient paths, it's interesting. I went to work on this text this week. And in that, I wanted to examine it thoroughly and look at the depths of what it means to us. I went to the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Okay? If you ever see something with a capital L and a capital X, that is the shorthand for the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint was in existence during the life of Jesus and during the, you know, in the life of the apostles. We know that the apostles read from the Septuagint as well as the Hebrew text, because in the Gospels and in the epistles, they quote from both the Hebrew manuscripts and the Septuagint text. And when you look at what ancient paths, how it's translated in the Septuagint, it says, ask for the eternal paths of the Lord. Ask for the eternal paths, the everlasting path, the ancient path. Oh, the psalmist in Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hills of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 68:33, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Who is this King of glory? His name is Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you want to be on the right path, you need to be on the Jesus path. He is the eternal path. He is the way to everlasting. All of these ways that this world offers, it's dead ends. Remember Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. There are multiple dead ends that you can travel on. But there is only one path that leads to everlasting life. There's only one eternal path, and that path is through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, who died for you and rose again, and he's coming back. Say amen. He is the eternal path. And so ask, how do I have purpose and meaning in life? Where do I go? I go to Jesus, the rock of my salvation, the path of everlasting life. And this path is the good way. That's the good way. Jesus. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, if you read your Bible often enough, and you'll find rest for your souls, there should be a phrase that comes to mind when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. What kind of rest? What is the rest that we need? Yeah, we get tired in life. And if you have small kids, they run you to death. And you need sleep. That's not the rest he's talking about. You'll find rest for your souls. Again, I think this is where the Septuagint comes to be very helpful. As it translates this word, it says, and you will be purified. The word purified there in the Greek is expiate, where our sins are taken away from us. Or it can be translated purified, where we are cleansed. What is the rest we all need? We need the rest of the forgiveness and the mercy of God, the forgiveness of our sin. You know, the weight of our sin weighs us down. The weight of our sin takes us down paths that are not everlasting, eternal, or the good way. They may take us through paths that are fun for a moment, because the Bible, get this, the Bible is very honest about sin. You know, a lot of times in church, in the past, we haven't been honest about sin. You know, now you got to avoid sin. It's not any fun. That's a lie. Sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. There's a reason why I don't eat Brussels sprouts. There is a reason why I eat chocolate cake and too much of it. The Bible says sin has its pleasure for a season, but it bites like a snake. Yeah, you may be experiencing a thrill for the moment. You may be thinking that at that party you're having a great time. You may be thinking when you're making decisions, lying and stealing and cheating, that you're getting by with it. And whoa, you might be very successful. Oh, you might have nice cars and live in a nice home, but you're doing it in an ungodly way. And you might be living it up, and you may think, boy, I've arrived and I've had a good time. But in the end, it bites hard. Because sin has its season, but it ultimately leads to death. But there is a path that leads to everlasting life. You know, when I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, I never have any regrets. Now, I've had some regrets in life. How many of y'all had some regrets in life? And those are usually because you make dumb decisions. But when you're following Jesus, oh no. Love and mercy and peace follow you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, if the Lord is your shepherd. What's the eternal paths? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Ask where the good way is. It's through Jesus. It's through his Son. First John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Ask where the ancient path is. Hey, where's the eternal path, God? It's through my Son, Jesus, who died for you. How do I have a life of purpose and meaning is the path of Jesus. How do I live a life where I can bless and help is through the path of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. There it is. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's just stop right there for a moment. That's why we as Christians, that's why we as a church, we don't have to condemn anyone. A person's sin already condemns them. If you are an unbeliever and you don't believe in Jesus, I don't have to condemn you. Your unbelief condemns you. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest the works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What's he saying? Oh, it's a warning. That sounds like Jeremiah, doesn't it? Go stand by the ways and see and ask where the eternal path is, where the good way is, and walk in it. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's scary. That's dangerous. To love the darkness more than you love the light. To love your path and your way more than you love the eternal path, God's way. I don't know if y'all are reading the news and watching what's going on, but I don't think we have time to tarry much. We have a president that is using words and saying things in reference to comparing it to world, you know, things happening as to World War II. We could see World War III break out at any moment. The Islamic nations despise Israel. And Israel is surrounded by Islamic nations. Now, and I pray for the people of Palestine. I pray for the people in Israel that, but what Hamas has done, there's no justification for what they have done. I don't care what degree you get from Harvard. We better wake up. There has been a preservation of God's people. Now, we know God's people are believers, but there is God. God's not done. He's not done with ethnic Israel yet, even though right now they don't really seem to have a desire to even want their Messiah, but hey, they've been preserved for a reason. And I think it's so that when the Lord returns, every eye will see him and those who pierced him. And there they will realize that Jesus is Lord. For he's coming back. Maybe sooner than we think. But I tell you what, every one of us in this house right now, we don't have that much long time anyway. I don't know too many people who live past 100, do you? Huh? Do you? How old are you right now? Think about it. Think about how old you are. Subtract that from 100. The end of the world is going to happen for you at least that time. If I wasn't on the right path, I wouldn't wait one more day. I wouldn't wait one more day. Jesus, he came to seek and to save. And today, this morning, if you need to trust in Jesus, guess what? We're going to have an invitation. We're going to ask you to come. If you are a believer and you've went wayward, and you've been drinking after broken cups, it's time for you to get back on the right path and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for cheating on you. Sorry for going after other gods, false gods, things that don't really satisfy. I want back on the eternal path, the path of your mercy and your grace, the path of Jesus. And he will forgive us of all of our sin. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us. Lord, you're doing something right here in this room. You're doing something in the world around us. There's nations raging. Lord, we don't know how long we have. We don't know when you're going to return, but we know you're coming. So, Lord, if there's someone here this morning, they've never asked where the good way is. Where's the eternal path? Lord, I pray that they would ask today. They'd say, Lord, I need you. I'm on a road leading to nowhere. And I need to get on the eternal path. Lord, if there's some believers here that have lost the joy of their salvation, I pray that they would pray as David did. Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray.